The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
But today, we don't talk very much about nuclear disaster. And that's rather ironic when you think about the problem that we're facing. It's getting worse and worse and worse, and yet we don't talk about it very much. And I think that is an attitude much like a little child. And I have to say that I think many people have this attitude. But if a little child sees something scary, they'll just not look at it and hope that it'll go away. But the nuclear monster is there, and the only way we can ever solve this problem is to face it and get to the cause of the problem. That's where everything begins to break down.
Hello and welcome to the Trumpet Daily Show. This is Richard Palmer. I'm excited to have the opportunity to stand in for your regular host, Mr. Stephen Flurry. It's great to have this opportunity to join you. I'm excited as well to see the results of his filming as he tours around some of those sites associated with Mr. Armstrong's life. I'm very, you know, a lot of these places, I have very little conception of what they look like. When I kind of grew up in the UK reading Mr. Armstrong's autobiography, my general impression was that all of these places, you know, Washington State, Illinois, Chicago, they're all in about the same place. Just looking at a map really helps bring a lot of that to life. But to see some of the footage of some of these locations, even as they look like today, should bring a lot of that to life. Anyway, I'm glad as Mr. Flurry's there doing that to have this opportunity to join you today. And a bit of a sobering intro, but just, well, let me read the headline. And this just had me going right back to Key of David's that we've been hearing from Mr. Flurry, or that I've been hearing since the 90s. This headline is How Europe Learned to Love the Bomb. How Europe Learned to Love the Bomb, an article all about how Europe is embracing nuclear weapons in this morning's Telegraph. I mean, okay, I guess I get that's a reference to a movie title. I've not seen the movie, but I understand. Okay, it's a reference to a movie title. But still, like, Europe loves the nuclear bomb. This is how comfortable we are now with the nuclear bomb and with Europe getting a nuclear bomb that will kind of make funny headline titles, clever headline titles. Like, okay, yeah, well, they're learning to love the bomb now. But you know, that took me right back to some of these Key of Davids that we've been hearing from Mr. Flurry when he talked about the dangers of nuclear war and how Europe would get the nuclear bomb. I mean, because of Bible prophecy, Mr. Armstrong, Mr. Flurry have been warning about the dangers of a European bomb for decades. I mean, this is a much older Key of David clip. I think this was from 1995 that I came across, clip six.
Now, if the King of the South has all that power, and obviously he has nuclear power, then I would think the King of the North must have some nuclear power too. And maybe it's being developed behind the scenes. But a lot of strange things are happening in this world, and Daniel 8 talks about a King of the North coming on the world scene with a fierce countenance and many dark ambitions. What's happening in this world is shocking, even if you understand Bible prophecy.
It is shocking to see some of this, that we've got some of these some of these bombs, and we'll talk about some of the different prophecies later. But the King of the North, this European power that's going to confront the King of the South, that's going to confront Iran. Mr. Flurry has been saying for years, well, Iran is going to get a nuclear bomb, or they're at least going to work towards trying to use one, and then the King of the North is going to come, and they'll have a nuclear bomb as well. Now, Europe, as Mr. Flurry's talked about, they've had nuclear bombs for a long, long time. I'll get to what France is doing and some of the dramatic developments with Europe getting a French bomb. But here's a Key of David from, I think it's about 17 years ago, talking about Europe and borrowing American nuclear bombs.
According to Time magazine, Europe has a dirty nuclear bomb secret. Now, I believe they're right, and I think most of our viewers would probably think, well, if there's going to be a dangerous nuclear arsenal, it would be in Russia or Iran in the Middle East or China or North Korea. But I can prove to you, I believe, that the most dangerous nuclear arsenal is in Europe. Now, you don't hear very much about that, but do you know that the U.S. has nuclear bombs in Germany, for example, who started both world wars and even started a war in 1870 that took control of half of France? So they have a history of doing that. Also, we have nuclear bombs in Italy, and they were our enemy in World War II. So is it wise for us to be doing this, having our nuclear arms there? And there's a lot more to it than just that, that is, I think, very mind-chilling.
So, you know, is it wise for America to be sending these nuclear bombs there? And America has continued to invest, continue to modernize these nuclear weapons. Mr. Flurry has continued to warn about them. About 10 years later, as America was updating these nuclear bombs, he came back to the subject on a later Clea of David. This is clip three.
Germany is now asking America for some jets that can haul the nuclear bombs that America has given them, just given them to them, even though Germany never did pay their full share of NATO. They never have. And they're a very wealthy country. But is this the right thing we're doing in giving them our nuclear bombs? Are they our friend? And we've been prophesying for over 75 years that they are not going to be our friends in this last Holy Roman Empire. And yet, how many people understand that? But now we're upgrading the B-61 bombs stationed in Germany. Where is it all leading? Now they're getting the jets from the U.S. to be able to transport those bombs. But here, when you think about Germany and the people of Germany today, they don't think much of America. One of the top leaders talked years ago, and still does, about how he has had utter contempt for Donald Trump. The German people agreed with him. And now it's just as bad with Mr. Biden. So where is it all leading? Where is it taking us?
Where is it taking us? Well, the Bible does give us the answer. This is where it's taken France. The Telegraph, in their article, they had some exclusive details on the French initiative, where it says France has already signed agreements to cooperate on nuclear weapons. They've got those in place already with Germany, with the UK, and with Poland. Then the Netherlands, Belgium, Greece, Sweden, Denmark, and the Czech Republic, they're all interested in joining. So you've got a small group, like not all of the EU is on board with going to a full nuclear union. But you do have a few countries that are up for this. A smaller group. Now, we know that Britain is not going to be part of this soon coming nuclear superpower. But this principle of a smaller group of nations moving forwards for closer integration, that's something that we focused on. That's something the Bible focuses on a lot. That Revelation 17 makes clear it's going to be a 10-nation superpower, not a 27-nation European Union. And whenever you have any initiatives like this, it's always a smaller group that want to move forwards with this. I mean, maybe Mr. Flurry's drawn attention to as well. You've got the was it the F6 or the East, like the six big economies in Europe that are saying, well, we're ready to move together. Doesn't take much to say some of these groups saying, okay, well, we're moving together more financially. You know, a lot of us are also moving together on the nuclear area. We'll just move together as a super state. And Britain is not part of the European Union. It wouldn't surprise me at all if we're in some kind of a situation where we were like, okay, we're not part of the EU, but sure, we'll lend you our nuclear weapons, or we'll help support this nuclear initiative. So I think that would be a potentially very dangerous trend, but certainly something that you could see Britain doing. Under this idea, France would station their nuclear bombs, and then you'd have French Rafale fighter jets in these various different countries to store them, to use them. So you'd have potentially French fighter jets with French nuclear bombs in Poland, in Germany, ready to go and use them. And France right now is upgrading these bombs to make them faster, to make them harder to intercept. They're also developing new ballistic missile submarines. They're upgrading their arsenal in all of these different ways. I mean, there's a lot, the Telegraph article points out, there's a lot of advantages. There's a lot of flexibility that comes with being able to put your bombs on fighter jets. Britain, we have nuclear submarines. We don't have these nuclear bombs that can go on fighters. America has them. France has them. So they've got an expert, a Dr. Van Hooft. He says you could have the aircraft take off and be on the phone with the Russian president and go, look, see what you're making us do. Call back your forces. It talks about how here's another quote from a different expert. Submarine launch ballistic missiles are excellent at deterrence, but they're not really good for war fighting. As soon as Russia sees something popping out of a sub, they're going to assume that's World War III. So, and then the Telegraph writes, carried by its Rafale jets, less powerful tactical warheads could in theory be used against military targets without triggering Armageddon. So you've got them looking at sharing this different technology. It goes on to quote other French politicians saying, well, okay, yeah, we'd be happy to do this, but we want some quid pro quo. We want some funding from Europe or something like that to try and help pay for these nuclear weapons. One of the things that stands out to me from this article, there's a lot in there talking about how it's fear of Vladimir Putin that has prompted this. This was something Mr. Flurry was right on with just from the very earliest times, really, very shortly after Putin's election. Here's a Key of David all the way back in 2004, where he rigged an election, or he was elected, and there were some shenanigans going on pretty quickly. It was a few years after he's in office, but then Mr. Flurry was saying, well, this guy, he's going to play a really important role in Europe coming together. 2004, watch for Vladimir Putin. He's going to play a significant role in Europe uniting. Clip 4.
Now, oil is going to help bring Russia back onto the center of the world stage, where they have not been for over a decade. And all we need in this world is another dictator with massive piles of nuclear weapons. Of course, I'm speaking facetiously, but that's what's happening. That's what's happening. So how is this going to affect Europe? Well, Europe sees that happening, and it's going to hasten the uniting of Europe, and they're also going to get a strong leader, believe it or not, one even stronger than what they will be facing. That's what your Bible says, and that's what Bible prophecy reveals to us. But Europe has to unite and become stronger so that they can fulfill their part of Daniel 11, verse 44. And this election in Russia is going to bring about some real changes in Europe. It's going to at least hasten the process along.
It's going to lead to some real change in Europe, and sure enough, it has. And in this Key of David, Mr. Flurry went on to pay attention to nuclear weapons, the way that Russia was encouraging nuclear bombs through Vladimir Putin's, or the way that Russia was encouraging Europe to use nuclear bombs, to reach through nuclear bombs. He talked about the way that Putin was updating Russia's nuclear doctrine very quickly. Here is what Mr. Flurry had to say.
It was just to be used, those nuclear bombs were just to be used for defensive purposes. But now they're talking about preemptive strikes, just to fight for their allies. That means they're willing to make a first nuclear strike to protect their allies. Now, if you have a dictator in charge, and I'm not saying Mr. Putin is, but he certainly is moving in that direction according to just about every authority. If you have a man like that in charge with all of those nuclear weapons, what does that mean for this world? What does it mean that is really going on? You see, the nuclear genie is out of the bottle. And if we reach the point of no return, I'm telling you, this world is into a kind of madness, and it's as if this world is a ticking nuclear bomb waiting to explode.
Waiting to explode. Many prophecies talk about this nuclear devastation in detail. We'll get to that in just a minute. But because of all of that, then, Mr. Flurry, he was focused on Vladimir Putin even being a catalyst all the way back then. And what do we see? Well, there's Vladimir Putin, you know, being a catalyst to develop these nuclear bombs. Another couple of articles, though, that really stood out to me that came out at the same time. So Europe saying, well, we love the bomb. We love the nuclear bomb. Well, you had one from Real Clear Defense. Germany's new military strategy deserves a strong U.S. endorsement. So, okay, this is talking specifically, I guess, about Germany rather than France. But still, you know, what's going on in Europe, this military rise in Europe? We should endorse that. We should get right behind that. You know, let's encourage this. Another Telegraph article from this morning. Europe's only future is to become a single EU state. And we were talking about this just earlier today with some of our staff. And it really is a remarkable article because it basically takes you through the seven resurrections of the Holy Roman Empire that Mr. Armstrong has been talking about for years. And goes through the history of, well, you know, these are the different times that this superstate or that Europe has tried to come together. It says in the Middle Ages and the early modern period, some in Christendom promoted a common war project to contain the Ottoman Turks. I mean, they could have gone back even further and talked about the Crusades, but they're like, well, let's come together as Christendom, as a Christian empire and fight the Turks. In the early 19th century, the French Emperor Napoleon Bonaparte spoke of a United States of Europe. His continental system can be seen as an embryonic European economic union, his Grande Armée as a European collective security system, his Code Napoleon as the ground rules for a pan-European system of public law and administration. Napoleon, he led one of those resurrections of the Holy Roman Empire. And then listen to who they bring up next. The next pioneer, the next founding father of the European project. In the 20th century, Adolf Hitler tried to rally the continent against the British Empire, the United States, and the Soviet Union. So, yeah, I mean, they're right. Adolf Hitler led another resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. It just comes across as a bit bizarre to bring that up in an article saying, well, yeah, we need to embrace a united European superstate. Well, Hitler tried to do it. I mean, that seems like a pretty good reason not to embrace this kind of superstate. They go on to talk about after the Second World War, European integration emerged as a peace project to transcend the Franco-German antagonism. Anyway, I don't need to read that, but it says that Europe today resembles the old Holy Roman Empire. Now, it goes on to talk about, well, the old Holy Roman Empire is loose and disunited. They argue the EU needs to move on to something more united than the old Holy Roman Empire. And the Holy Roman Empire, it existed for a very long period of time, and it had its periods of power and its periods of weakness, its hills and its valleys. And so I guess if you compare, you can compare modern Europe to the Holy Roman Empire at a time where it was maybe not quite at its peak. And so they're saying, well, we need to be more united than the Holy Roman Empire was. And it says this can only be done by transforming itself from a latter-day Holy Roman Empire into a full political union. It says the creation of a single EU state with a common debt and common military vested in a common parliament to support the existing single market would provide the basis for a genuine great power project on the continent. So, you know, here it comes, this European power. And we're told it would be a great ally for Britain, that it would be, America should encourage this. Europe is learning to love the nuclear bomb, and we should be thrilled about this. And is there any point in history when a powerful Europe hasn't threatened Britain? That's where we're going again. And Mr. Flurry has written about France loaning its bombs to Germany. He wrote this in his article, France's deadly ignorance about Germany. France under Macron is wholeheartedly supporting a European military with nuclear weapons. But little does France know to what end Germany plans to use this power. You know, France doesn't understand all of Germany's plans. Europe is changing fast. And, well, as they get all of this power, they can, they're getting ready, they're getting these nuclear bombs ready. They could change very quickly. This is another Key of David in which Mr. Flurry spoke about how quickly that Europe could change with these French nuclear bombs. Clip 7.
This man will do when he gets in power, if he does, and we really verily do believe he will, but when he gets in power, this strong man gets in power, they're going to have a superpower almost overnight. After all, France has already offered in the past that they would share their nuclear bombs with them. They don't have nuclear bombs yet, as we know of, but they certainly have some atomic bombs that we have given them that they still have. So they are a nuclear power even now, though nobody discusses that. They have bombs that America has given them in the past, and they still have them. And that is true of several European nations.
They can turn this around very, very quickly. And they're all supporting what Europe is doing, but they're going to be shocked. And this is something Mr. Armstrong talked about. I remember, I need to still track it down. It might not have been a complete clip where Mr. Armstrong talked about what he talked about. Well, all these American nuclear bombs that we've loaned Europe, they're going to be returning to us on rockets. And you know, he talked about how much Britain will be shocked at this monster that they have built. Here's a clip from Mr. Armstrong on that.
This thing that is soon to come, this thing that is going to dumbfound the people of the world. I want to tell you, my friends, the politicians of the great nations that are actually helping to build this thing and don't realize that they're only building a Frankenstein that is going to turn on us. They're going to stand aghast when this thing happens. Your Bible says so.
It's going to surprise us. It's going to shock us. Well, there's another news article that really leapt off of the or reminded me immediately of Key of David programs this morning. A separate news story I wanted to spend a few minutes talking about. And that was the news that Pope Leo has a new encyclical, his first official published document, I think. And it is on the subject of artificial intelligence. And not only that, but he had the co-founder of Anthropic was right there as he was unveiling this, Christopher Ola. And I didn't realize this, but apparently Ola, for quite some time, he's been listening to the Catholic Church. And credit to him. You're developing this potentially incredibly dangerous technology. And he is like, well, I need guidance on this. I need some advice. And I guess there's something good there. And yeah, mankind does need it to be guided by God and the true church. But he's turned to a false church, a church that doesn't teach what is in the Bible. And he's looking to the Pope to tell him, well, how do we use artificial intelligence? What do we do with this? He said that AI development should be guided by someone outside of big tech, and that he's eager for a partnership with the Catholic Church. Its constitution for Claude, it lists external commenters from three Catholic thinkers. They're all, you know, prominent Catholics, the Secretary for the Dicastery of Culture and Education, Paul Teager. There's a priest, Brendan McGuire, former Silicon Valley executive and director of technology ethics at the Makula Center for Applied Ethics. These are long job titles. Brian Patrick Green. They're getting advice from the Catholic Church on how to roll this out. But this is what Mr. Flurry has said about the artificial intelligence. He gave the Key of David about this several years ago. This is clip 8.
I have an article in our next issue, and the title of it is AI and Understanding Dark Sentences. Now, AI is just an acronym for artificial intelligence. So this is a complex article in many ways, and it's not really understood that well, even by the people that are most involved in it. So I'm going to try to quote some of the article to you, as well as just speaking and giving some more thoughts on the subject. But I think the subject needs clarity, and so I want to try to give that to you as much as possible. But what I think is fascinating about this subject especially is because if you look at Bible prophecy closely, you will see that the subject of AI is in Bible prophecy. It's right there in your Bible, and God prophesies something about it in a book that's only for this end time, only for the end time. And that would be Daniel. We'll see that in a moment. But here's the introduction to my article, and I'll read just a little of it to you. Artificial intelligence is the attempt to create human-like intelligence in machines. Programmers input vast amounts of data into the computer software. The software learns from it and produces outputs, then learns from those outputs and subsequent data in an ever-improving cycle. This field has made gigantic leaps in recent years.
It's made gigantic leaps in recent years. And Mr. Flurry, in that clip, he goes on to say, now the programmers admit they don't even understand it, so they can make this very dangerous, according to the scholars and the people that understand this. So, and that was from the Key of David, AI and Understanding Dark Sentences. So now, and he talked about in that show about how the Holy Roman Empire, led by the Catholic Church, it will be led by an individual, a strong man, who really masters this difficult to use technology with this, these dark sentences. This is just one more clip from this Key of David where he talks about the Bible prophecy that discusses this clip 9.
Notice Daniel 8 and verse 23. Here's what it says. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Understanding dark sentences? Well, isn't that what AI is all about? If you look at the negative side of it, well, it certainly is. But it's going to stand up. The expression dark sentences comes from the word Heda, which means riddle, difficult, question, parable. That's from the theological word book of the Old Testament. This expression could also mean difficult technology. It's puzzling. There's a lot they don't understand about it. And it's capable of being, well, filled with dark sentences. Dark sentences, the Hebrew Chaldee lexicon defines it this way: twisted, involved, subtlety, fraud, enigma. To many today, AI is an enigma. Yes, it is. But this man, this strong man in Europe, is going to come on the scene, and he's going to know and understand these dark sentences perhaps better than most. And he's using it for a very evil purpose. Dark sentences. See, that really defines AI if you think about it. Now, there may be other issues there or ingredients there, but it certainly has the AI ingredient.
And the clip just finishes saying the Bible has prophecy that explains that to us. And anything significant like that, if you look in Bible prophecy, you'll usually find there's something really important there. So with all that focus that Mr. Flurry has put on artificial intelligence and on these dark sentences, you know, I thought it was really interesting to see the Pope putting so much emphasis on this, the subject of his first encyclical. You know, this is, and then reaching out to groups like Anthropic that are making some of the cutting edge, the cutting edge AI units, or the AI, they make Claude artificial intelligence models. But this was the opening of the encyclical. Pope Leo writes, "Humanity created by God in all its grandeur is today facing a pivotal choice, either to construct a new Tower of Babel or to build the city in which God and humanity dwell together." That's how he set it up. We're building a new Tower of Babel. Ahead of the publication, the National Catholic Reporter, they wrote that Pope Leo wants the Vatican to be a leading moral authority on the development and application of AI. This is a quote, I think this is from the encyclical itself. It says, "Those who command powerful technology and economic resources, along with substantial human capital for intervention, possess significant capabilities for influencing cultural change. Ultimately, they can influence a significant number of people concerning the truth about humanity, the world, the meaning of existence, the family, and even God. This is pure power detached from truth, which subtly or overtly imposes what it wishes on others to accept as true." I mean, he's describing will worship, basically. He's saying that this is a powerful tool for will worship, and he is right about that. "At its root lies a deep and often unrecognized sickness, the fact that modern man is wrongly convinced that he is the sole author of himself, his life, and society." Now, I think it's interesting that Anthropic, they had a fallout with the U.S. military. They don't want the U.S. military having access to all of their AI technology. And I think some of that is understandable. I think I'd be concerned about any military starting to use some of this technology. But then the Catholic Church is reaching out to, it's not OpenAI or some of these other groups. It's the group that has had this falling out with the U.S. military. That's very interesting. I think, you know, Mr. Flurry drew attention to the way that Europe was trying to regulate artificial intelligence and was really taking the lead in regulating and imposing a lot of rules on AI. They tried that for a bit. They've had some problems with that approach since then. It's ended up with a lot of big AI companies just kind of leaving Europe out. But now you've got the Pope coming in, and he's stepping in with his moral authority, quote unquote, to steer artificial intelligence. You know, why is the EU, and then now why is the Pope so keen on steering and directing artificial intelligence and which direction it's going to go in? You don't really have any big publicly traded artificial intelligence companies or models coming from Europe. I mean, I wonder, just seeing about all of this attempt to regulation, I mean, have they discovered something about artificial intelligence or figured out a way of doing something, some kind of capability that they're trying to keep quiet about, make sure no one else discovers? I mean, that's pure speculation. But this is what Mr. Flurry wrote in his article, "The Unknown Future of Artificial Intelligence." "These AI programs are being fed untold amounts of data and are being trained to improve using the inputs of millions of users worldwide. Talking about Google's AI bot Bard, 60 Minutes says that it appears to contain the sum of human knowledge. But human knowledge is a mixed blessing, and often it proves to be a curse. How much of human knowledge is true? How much has been built on a faulty foundation? Human knowledge has proliferated madly in the past century, and it has brought us to the brink of human annihilation." So what foundation are these AI models being built on? And some of the points Mr. Flurry made in there, it tied in with what we were saying about nuclear weapons. That you start to look at how AI can perhaps interact with nuclear weapons, and that's where it gets very scary. And he talks about some of what these German military startups like Hensoldt are doing, or I guess they're a big company, Hensoldt, but you've had quite a number of German AI startups and drone startups looking at combining drone swarms with artificial intelligence And potentially, could you get to the point where using these in combination, you can fire nuclear weapons at your enemy and be confident that they can't fire them back at you, ending this era of mutually assured destruction that has prevented anyone from using a nuclear weapon? You know, could they potentially do that? Mr. Flurry references a few prophecies that could talk about AI involvement. Ezekiel 7 and verse 14, which says, "They've blown the trumpet even to make all ready, but none goes to battle, for my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof." They sound the alarm, and no one goes to fight. Because of, because Mr. Flurry talked about, cyber hacking, and could you see AI playing a role in that, and drones, and some of this technology. All of America's advanced technology has been taken out so that the alarm sounds and nothing can move. Nothing can go to battle because it's already been, if not destroyed, then rendered unusable temporarily. He writes, "A prophecy in Revelation 9 describes the military equipment used in this warfare as a swarm of locusts. Could these locusts be swarms of various aircraft coordinating their flight patterns through AI? America will be blindsided by German military technology," he writes. "The Germans are moving fast, and in some ways they're already ahead of America. What we see in the news is only a fraction of what is going on behind the scenes, I'm sure." And that, I think, that is a really important point to take from this. I think if you do look at in front of the scenes, and those looking at in front of the scenes, they'll tell you Europe is way behind the United States right now. That if you think about, who are the big AI companies? Well, it's OpenAI and it's Claude or Anthropic, and Microsoft has their partnership with OpenAI, and I'm sure there's one or two other. Well, Grok, they're all American, and there's a French one. There was a German one that they just basically sold them off to a Canadian company a few months ago. So publicly, not much happening. But when you see how hard Europe is working to regulate this, like I said, you wonder, what's going on behind the scenes? Are there some dangers, or for them, some opportunities they've discovered here? But then also, you know, then there's these bit like OpenAI and Anthropic. They're all large language models. Well, what's going to be significant with military technology? And then you have some of these drone startups and things like that. You know, is Europe just going in another more positive direction there? But Mr. Flurry said, "America will be blindsided by German military technology." He goes on to quote Winston Churchill, warning, "Beware, Germany is a country fertile in military surprises. The Bible warns that the biggest surprises are yet ahead." So, yeah, like I said, really bring some of these statements from Mr. Flurry to mind when you see the Pope getting out there and issuing a major document on this is how we regulate AI. And like I mentioned, you know, a lot of this ties in specifically to some Bible prophecies. But I did want to, we mentioned the nuclear danger that could tie right in with some of these attacks. I did want to take you through some of these scriptures about nuclear warfare. We're focusing on this. Mr. Flurry has focused on this because there are scriptures in the Bible that specifically describe nuclear attacks, and these are prophets writing hundreds and hundreds of years ago. We'll turn to where Jesus Christ himself describes a nuclear attack, but you know, not just it's people writing 500 years before Jesus Christ. I mean, if your Bible, if these verses are the product of just a human imagination, how did they imagine some of these different nuclear attacks and the outcome from nuclear weapons? It really is astonishing. Mr. Flurry had an article, "Do Not Fall Asleep to Nuclear Danger," where he goes through some of these scriptures. If we go to the book of Zechariah, I'm just going to hit the highlights of some of these. It's worth noting them. And then I want to look at just God mentions his saints quite a bit in context of these passages. Zechariah chapter 7 And verse 14 says, I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. You know, the whole place just cleared out, desolate, without people. Like, how do you do that without nuclear bombs? We can go over to the book of Amos. I'm just going to try and jump around to hit as many of these as I can, depending on how quickly I can turn to them myself, I guess. But Amos chapter 5 and verse 3 says, For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and they which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. So at the end of the day, you have an attack. There's 1,000 people, just 10 left, and 99% destruction. Mr. Flurry wrote, I think this was from the Amos booklet. I didn't write down where this quote came from. The city is a target. Nuclear bombs are going to be dropped on cities. A 10% loss in a military campaign is disastrous. Here, 90% of the people in a city die immediately. Then only 10% of the survivors remain alive. Only 10 out of the 1,000 are left, or 10,000 out of a million. This is speaking of 99% of destruction of the population of our major cities. It says other biblical verses indicate 1/10 of the population survive, and we can see that in Isaiah chapter 9. I mean, a lot of these, this is just unthinkable without modern technology, but God inspired his prophets to think it. I mean, I want you to just wonder what they thought writing these down. How could their mind even conceive of weapons this destructive, cities destroyed this much? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 13 says, But it shall yet be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them. You know, 1/10 of a population of a country or a region surviving, of Israel surviving. Let's go back to Amos. I think that's where we were. Amos chapter 6. And this gets really specific. I mean, this is why God's apostles have talked about and focus so much on nuclear destruction. There's a real powerful warning we need to get out here. Amos 6 and verse 9 says, It shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burns him, to bring out the bones of those of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, Is there yet any with you? And he shall say, No. Then he shall say, Hold your tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Eternal. You know, this is talking about a nuclear holocaust. Mr. Flurry says, An uncle comes in and burns the bodies and takes some bones out of the house. Undoubtedly, because of the radiation, everybody was dead in the house. There's no indication of an army invasion. Still, death fills the cities. And then verse 11, this is not the clearest in the King James Version. It says, For behold, the Eternal commands, and he will smite the great house with breaches and the little house with clefts. So, okay, what's that talking about? Well, Mr. Flurry writes, the word breaches is rare. The Anchor Bible commentary says there is no other occurrence of any word with the same root. Gesenius Lexicon defines this word breaches as drops of dew. If you carefully read the context, there seems to be no doubt that this is referring to nuclear fallout. The word clefts means fissures. That is a break or lesion in the tissue, usually at the junction of skin and mucous membrane, according to Webster's dictionary. The root means to tear in pieces. Drops of dew or nuclear fallout will certainly tear in pieces human flesh. Nuclear warfare is coming. Many Bible scriptures tell us that. We can't hide from it. And that's from that article, Do Not Fall Asleep to Nuclear Danger. And you see something similar in the first chapter of Amos. It goes through and talks about nuclear fire devouring several cities. You see it in verse 4, I will send a fire into the house of Hazael. Verse 7, I will send fire on the walls of Gaza. Verse 10, I will send fire on the walls of Tyrus. Verse 12, I will send fire upon Teman. There's several more references to use of nuclear fire. It's not just against the modern nations of Israel. It's used all over the world. This is the kind of destruction that is coming. Joel chapter 2 and verse 3 says, A fire devours before them, and behind them is a flame burns. The land is the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. That Yeah, you're describing modern weapons of mass destruction. Verse 6, before their faces, their face, the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. Let's look at Micah. Just one more scripture before we change tack slightly. And the Micah 1 and verse 4. The mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured out, that are poured down a steep place. The mountains will be molten. You know, more nuclear fire. Mr. Flurry in the Micah booklet, he says, God's people have heard such prophecies for years. If we're not careful, it is easy to fall asleep, to fail to grasp their significance. God's church must awaken. We don't want to overemphasize prophecy, but we need to understand what it is like when a nation is under nuclear attack. It is a mind-paralyzing nightmare. A mind-paralyzing nightmare. And that's a pretty horrific situation. So Habakkuk, let's go over to Habakkuk chapter 3. And I just want to look at one more of these scriptures and make a slightly different point here. Habakkuk 3 and verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and the field shall yield and the flock shall be cut off from the folds, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. And this is talking about the victims of nuclear fallout. And as Mr. Flurry writes in the Habakkuk booklet, his belly trembled, his lips quivered. He was having a difficult time fulfilling his prophetic office. And then it just gets worse. Mr. Flurry writes, God revealed to Habakkuk a vision of the most terrifying time ever to afflict this earth. He saw nuclear war and the consequences very vividly. Just seeing it in a vision awakened him. What will it do to the people that experienced it? You know, just seeing it in a vision was terrifying enough. You know, it says there's no grapes on the vine. Mr. Flurry writes, even if the vineyards were unattended, they still would produce some grapes. I mean, just connect this to the kind of the joking Telegraph headline where it's, oh, how Europe learns to love the bomb. I mean, this is exactly what it's leading to. And modern Israel, we're just joking about, oh, there was a funny movie years back about learning to love the bomb, or how I learned to love the bomb, how Europe learned to love the bomb. They're getting a nuclear bomb. Isn't it funny? And God says, I'm warning you, I'm raising this power up, and it's going to correct you, and these bombs are going to fall on your cities to correct you because of your sins. There are no olives on the olive tree, Mr. Flurry writes. Invading armies prior to the nuclear bomb could never have so totally devastated an area. This is a new and unparalleled kind of terror. You know, Victor Davis Hanson, fantastic ancient historian, as well as modern commentator, he did a whole bunch of experiments with fruit trees to kind of look at how devastating could an ancient army be. This was a big factor in some of the Peloponnesian, like the Greek wars. And he tried cutting down, like how effectively could an army just destroy a vineyard? And he was like, yeah, it's actually really, really hard. And they probably weren't that thorough when they did it. But this is complete. This is total. So Mr. Flurry says, this is a new and unparalleled kind of terror. The fields yield no crops. Total failure. Why? Nuclear fallout causing nuclear winter is the only explanation. Bombs are dropped on the cities, but farms are also affected. There are no sheep in the pens or cattle in the stalls. None. Only nuclear power could inflict such grotesque damage. But it goes on to say here, yet I will rejoice in the eternal. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The eternal God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singers on my stringed instruments. You know, he saw this and then he started talking about joy. I mean, that's a pretty jarring contradiction. Going back to the Habakkuk booklet, Mr. Flurry writes, he became so excited by that knowledge, it was as if he could walk on air. Habakkuk could leap like a deer. And note this, it says the book of Habakkuk was to be given to the chief singer. It was to be sung on the day of Pentecost. You know, the day of Pentecost. Monday. Or Sunday, sorry. Definitely not Monday. A couple of days ago. Sunday. We had the day of Pentecost. He said, in this day, in his day, the song would have been like a lone voice receiving little attention. But if heard, the book of Habakkuk would have been a message of great hope in a society about to grasp its last breath. You know, there's a first fruits message, a Pentecost message in even this nuclear devastation. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 24 and look at where Jesus Christ talks about nuclear devastation. And again, he connects it with the first fruits, with these first fruits that we think about at the Pentecost, this holy day that reminds us of God's purpose for the church, that he's working with first fruits, that he has just a few to work with, but that he's working for them for a purpose that encompasses the entire world. He's not calling the world now, but he is working with first fruits, not as chosen favorites, his church, his little flock, and not especially bright or clever to have figured this out. They're people God is working with as part of his love for the entire planet. Now it says in Matthew 24, verse 21, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved alive. I mean, if this was just a man saying this in the times of Rome, in Roman days, when like the most deadly weapon was a catapult, this would be insane. You know, the root there is very clear that it's talking about saved alive. Really? Man could wipe himself out? Like what, with bows and arrows? It's crazy, but that's the mind of God. You know, Jesus Christ, God knew there would be nuclear weapons and all of this technology. But then it goes on to say, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. You know, that these mankind would be allowed to destroy himself if it were not for the very elect. If it were not for the first fruits, if it were not for the small group of people God is working with, that is how important they are. Mr. Armstrong talked about this in a September 1967 co-worker letter, where he just talked about grasping the full impact of what Christ said here. He said that God is using this work to raise up obedient children who obey him, who trust him, who rely on him, who cry out to him in prayer. He is using you and the rest of us co-workers to raise a small minority of the earth's population who are his elect, who have surrendered their lives to him, who rely on him and obey him and have found grace in his sight. He said, God is using you and all of Christ's co-workers to save humanity alive so that after Christ comes with all the power and supernatural glory of the Creator God to cut short these days of man's destruction of man, he can then set about saving the world spiritually with salvation and eternal life as God's gift. You know, he's training teachers, and he's having those same people that he's trained to be teachers warn right now. Explain what this is all about. Get a message of repentance and ultimately bring about fruit that we're not going to see, but the most of it right here and now, but helping people have a chance to repent and turn. And then even if they don't repent and turn right now, have an opportunity to learn from this suffering, to understand what it was all for, to turn to God, to see, okay, man's technology, whether it's artificial intelligence or nuclear weapons, we develop it and unguided by God, it just turns to destruction. We're incomplete. That we have a desperate, desperate need for God. Mr. Flurry writes in the Habakkuk booklet, those of us in the Philadelphia Church of God must strive to be like Habakkuk. Even though we're going through the toughest trials of our lives, it is for a great purpose. We're now in final testing. He says a bit further down, God is preparing us as first fruit so we can help him harvest the world in the near future. God wants you and anyone who will heed to avoid the coming catastrophe. It's God's first fruits provide meaning, or they help the world see the meaning in this catastrophe. They help deliver this lesson. And a few might heed today. And even if people don't heed today, they're going to have benefited from this message going out. And so even Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, we don't really have time to turn there. That brings up those that turn many to righteousness at the time of all of this destruction. So God has a critical purpose for getting this message out, and even connects nuclear destruction with what he's doing with his first fruits, because it's going to lead to educating and saving and teaching the whole world. Well, that is about all we have time for. Thank you so much for joining us today. I'm sure Mr. Stephen Flurry will be back soon. Really appreciated this opportunity to sub in. And please do tune in. Same time, same place tomorrow.